I want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them here with you this morning. We're going through this series called No Other Gospel, where we've been looking at the book of Galatians, and we've been going through this verse by verse and discovering what it means to follow Jesus and what the gospel really is, and particularly what the gospel is not, as we want to be able to be a witness to our neighbors, our friends, our family members, as we want to share the gospel with them. It's important that first we've received the gospel truth ourselves, the good news, but also that we're willing to share that and be a witness as Jesus has commanded us to be witnesses to those around us. I pray that we would be bold in our witness. Scripture says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will give us a spirit of boldness as we share the truth with others, both in word and in deed and in action as well. So we're in Galatians chapter 5 here this morning. I'm going to be reading just three verses, verses 13 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can just simply listen in. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord Jesus, we come before you now, and we ask that you would honor your word today. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. And we thank you, Lord, that you are true indeed in everything that you say and do. God, you're faithful. Lord, even at times when we're faithless, you remain faithful. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way today in our hearts and minds. Come, move among us. Speak to us. Lord, we open our hearts up to you. Lord, may you plant within our soul something of your word and life to us today, that we would be empowered to serve you more faithfully. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love watching educational documentaries. I don't know if anybody else likes watching things on TV, whether it's the History Channel or Discovery Channel, but I just love learning things, whether it's a historical event or a scientific discovery or learning about an important person. I just love watching these documentaries. And I actually have a number of different documentaries at home that I've just collected over the years just to learn different things. But one of my favorites is a documentary called The States. And I don't know if you've seen it, but it's put out by the History Channel. And what this documentary does is it actually goes through all the 50 states in the United States, and it gives about 10 minutes of interesting facts about each particular state. Talks about the culture there, talks about the food, and different famous people that came from that state, interesting facts about it. And it's just an interesting documentary. If you've ever had a chance or were ever looking for something to watch, it's an interesting thing to watch. But it gives a lot of interesting details. For example, I learned that in the state of New Hampshire, I learned that their motto is "Live Free or Die." Boy, doesn't that sound so American? Live free or die. It's interesting, as I was watching this documentary, they said, well, in this state, anytime they make changes like to the speed limits, I think there's in one particular town in New Hampshire where the city had actually decreased the speed limit. And the people were on the courthouse steps shouting the motto, "Live free or die. We want to have the freedom to go how fast we want to go in this city." It's just an interesting motto. And it's interesting because it is very American in this idea of we want freedom. And we're willing to have freedom at all costs. And I'll tell you, friends, freedom is a real good thing. We're thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy here in this country, where many nations around the world and many people do not have the freedom to gather as we do in a place publicly without the threat of the government or threat of other people. We are grateful for God's freedom that he has given us. But, you know, it's interesting when we think about this term freedom, we like this idea that, well, okay, we have the freedom to choose what we want. But you know what's interesting about freedom? Though we have that freedom to choose what we want, we do not have the freedom to choose the consequences for our choices. We have the freedom to do what we want. We can live free or die, but we don't have the freedom to choose how we're going to deal with the consequences of what we chose to do. So this really implies that freedom has responsibilities. Freedom has responsibilities. And it's interesting, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians churches here, he actually talks a lot about this theme of freedom. And it's important for us, as we think about this term freedom, to understand what Paul is trying to say within this letter. He says, essentially, because of Jesus Christ, we as Christians are now set free. We're free from the curse of the law, which we've talked about what that means over the last few weeks. He talks about the freedom that we have in Christ of having to observe the Old Testament law of Moses, or the Mosaic law, all the rituals and the practices that went with it. And we're free from the bondage of sin. But as Christians, you have to ask the question, are we now free to do whatever we want? Is that what freedom really means? Are we free to do however we want, to live lawlessly and make our own decisions of however we want to live? And Paul's emphatic answer to that question is no. We do not have that type of freedom. Now, it's interesting, we talked about last Sunday that there are really two different types of freedom that we have to remember. The first type of freedom says that I am free to do what I want to do. I'm free to do what I want. And this really, in essence, though it's very American, is really a false freedom, because when we're free to do what we want, because we recognize that we are sinful as human beings, that our freedom leads us into bondage, that it leads us into shackles and into chains. We've been free to do what we want, and we've chosen sin. The other type of freedom, which Paul is driving at here in this letter, doesn't say I am free to do what I want, but rather I am free to do what I ought. I am free to do what I ought. This is what true freedom is about, because it's a freedom that leads us from bondage and sin. So when we talk about this freedom that we have in Christ, this is not a freedom to live however we want. We're still called to righteousness. We're still called to walk obediently before God. And so God wants us to live a certain way, and he removes the shackles of sin and bondage in our past, and he sets us free to live as how we ought to live. Christ has now set us free for us to live before God and live freely before him, not as we want, but as he wants. So look with me once again in verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, it's interesting, it's likely that many of the Jews at that time had feared that if you remove the Old Testament law, which seemed to be the thing that they were thinking Paul was advocating, you were set free from the Old Testament law, but we're now free to live by grace. And so these Jewish people were likely thinking, well, if you remove the Old Testament law, Paul, then you might undermine all ethical behavior and practice. You're going to allow people to live lawlessly, to do what they want. So in essence, what Paul is doing here is he's qualifying what he has just said about freedom. That this freedom isn't to do whatever we want, but it's a freedom to live as Christ would have us to live. So he's saying, don't use your freedom from observing the Old Testament laws as an opportunity for the flesh, as an opportunity to do what you want. Now, what does this term, the flesh, mean? Sometimes you hear that term floated around in sermons and Christian circles, but what does this term, the flesh, mean? Well, the flesh basically is a self-indulgent nature that all of us have. These sinful and corrupt and selfish and wicked impulses that just come naturally to us. And the Bible says that our flesh is captive to sin. that we cannot break free. Our flesh really produces sinful desires and passions within us that really control us apart from Christ. Ken, if you read Galatians chapter 9, actually, you know what? Why don't we all turn there? It's just later in the chapter. Verses 19 through 21 of chapter 5. Listen to what he says here. He gives a list, really, of all the things of the flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So again, Paul gives some examples of what it means to live according to the flesh, to live to this sinful nature. And so Paul's point here in chapter 5 is that freedom in Christ may not be taken as an opportunity to have freedom to live in the flesh, to live in sin. He's saying that you are free from the Old Testament law, but not free to live lawlessly according to however you want, but rather free to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Freed to live by love. Freed to serve one another. And this, in essence, becomes the new law, a new law of love, which is the law of Christ. And so Paul's saying, no, we're not to live lawlessly. We're just living by the law of love. Use your freedom to love and serve one another. He mentions that here in the end of verse 13. But so Paul's really, what he's doing is he's denouncing the legalism that a lot of these false teachers were coming in and trying to teach these people in the Galatian churches. But he's calling them to a new law, the law of love. So it's not a matter of fulfilling your own self-will or self-indulgence. It's about loving God, and it's about loving people. Francis Schaeffer once said that love is the final apologetic. It's the defense for which there is no defense. Clay House, just as Paul was reminding the Galatian churches there of God's will for them to live according to love and serve others, God is calling all of us as well today to do the same. That as Christians, that we are commanded to love one another. Ken, if you read John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, listen to what is said here.
"So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples."
So Jesus is making it very clear that this is the commandment I'm giving you. I'm calling you to love one another. Because God has loved us, saints, because we recognize that God first loved us, he's calling us, according to the commandments of God's word and command of Jesus, that we must love other people, because loved people are loving people. We love other people. And you know, it's especially easy to love friends, isn't it? People that have been friends with us for a very long time, they care about us, we care about them. But what about people we don't like? What about people that drive us crazy? What about people that just get on your nerves? Or people, dare I say, that you even hate? What about people who've hurt us? We're commanded to love them too. And I'll tell you, this is where things get tough, isn't it? When we love people that have been unlovely towards us and towards the people that we love. And I want to say this, naturally, it's impossible to love certain people, isn't it? People that have hurt us, maybe abused us, or caused great difficulty in our lives. And our sinful flesh doesn't want to go there, does it? We want to just get them out of our lives. We want to just not think about them. We want to just put it away. We want to just, you know, bury it. We want to leave it behind. But Jesus commands us to love. And while our sinful flesh won't go there, I believe grace will, if we lean into it. You know, I've seen the movie Beauty and the Beast a number of times with young kids at home. You get up on all those cartoons and Disney movies and things like that. I've seen a lot of these movies often. But it's a story about an ugly dude, isn't it? The beast has a terrible voice and a terrible personality, and he's a nothing, he's a nobody. But then there is a beauty, and you probably know the story. All the beast needed was somebody to love him. And as the story would have it, as soon as someone loved one, he loved him, he wasn't a beast any longer. But you know, the truth is, there's a lot of people who look and act like beasts in our lives. Isn't that true? Who have ugly personalities, ugly attitudes. Even after church on a given Sunday, some people show how ugly they are in the parking lot or at the restaurant after church. Don't let that be you, by the way. But it is possible for others to become like a beauty, to love people that are ugly in the sense that they have a mean heart and a wrong heart. And these folks find it possible, these people that are the beauties of the world, that find it possible to run into those beasts and change them for the better through love. Because love changes people. And saints, you know, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ is the freedom to love and serve people. And it will especially show itself in people that we naturally don't like. We're set free now to love them by the power of the cross. What a profound thing to think about. Yes, even mean, angry, selfish, bitter, vulgar, conniving people, God gives us the freedom to love. Because if it hadn't been for grace, that's what all of us would be. We would be that way too. And frankly, when we give in to our selfish, fleshly impulses, even now, that's how some of us still are. If you don't watch out, frankly, the beast will probably come out at any moment in any one of us. But Paul is saying this: you don't have to be that way any longer. That does not need to be true of your life today, because Jesus has set you free. You know, so you see, the tension for the Christian life is not between the old person and the new person, because the old person has been crucified and is dead and is buried with Christ. Our tension rather now is between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the flesh. And in Paul's view, though sin may remain in us, it should not reign in us. That sin should not reign in our lives anymore. Yes, there are times where we stumble and fall. Sometimes the beast comes out and we get angry and we're ugly in the sense of our attitudes and our personality. But we don't have to be mastered by that any longer. It's when we give in to those temptations. It's when we give in to the flesh that's when we fall short. But because of Jesus Christ, sin doesn't have to reign in us any longer. God can change our hearts as we submit ourselves to Him. And when it comes to loving and forgiving people and yielding to the Holy Spirit, we must recognize that when we yield to the Holy Spirit, He gives us that grace and that power to walk in the freedom to love. But we have to ask that Jesus would give us that new heart of love. Loved people are loving people. And part of kindness consists really of loving people more than they deserve. Because that's what God has done for us, hasn't He? The reality is that Jesus' kingdom isn't won over by guns and swords. It's won over by love. That's the power that we have as Christians through the Holy Spirit, the power to love people. That's where life really begins to change. That's how people begin to change, when they see our love for God and they see our love for one another and our love for them. Really, love and true love is a universal language. Everybody understands that kind of love, because people really don't go where the action is, they go where the love is. When they sense they feel accepted and appreciated and loved, even warts and all, that there's real change that can happen in their lives. Look in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what Paul is saying is that we're freed through Christ to love one another, not to do whatever we want to do and live lawlessly, but we are governed by a new law, the law of love, and that is really the sum of everything the Old Testament law was really about. Ken, if you read Matthew 22, 34 through 40, listen to what Jesus says here.
But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question: "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments."
Ken, if you read that last line one last time, listen to what he just said here.
The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments.
So what Jesus was saying is that all of the Old Testament law, all the prophets hinges on this command to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Actually, the Hebrew is literally all your very much. We interpret it strength, but to love the Lord with all your very much. But we love God with our strength. We're to love God that way, but we're also to love other people. And Jesus said everything in the law and the prophets hinges on that real command. So what Paul in his statements to the Galatians here, he's faced really with an important question. The question is this: how can you promote ethical living without introducing the Old Testament law again? That's really the question that a lot of these Judaizers and agitators were asking. And Paul's answer is this: the only way to exercise Christian freedom is to live ethically, and to live ethically is to exercise love. When we live by love, we fulfill the righteous requirement that God has of us. And you think about the essential requirement of the Old Testament law was to love God and love people. There was a vertical component and a horizontal component as well. And now as Christians, we no longer have to fulfill the Old Testament rituals and practices of the Old Testament law, but we're still called to the same righteousness that God requires, which is to love. Now we know Jesus fulfilled the whole law so that we don't have to keep it, but when God does something in our hearts, he writes within us a new law of love. And that's the thing that God delights in and desires for us. This is the law of Christ. So love becomes the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ. Love becomes the fruit of our faith in Jesus Christ. We aren't coerced by legal demands of the law, but rather we are called to love God and to love people by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, one Christmas, William Booth, who was actually the founder of the Salvation Army, wanted to send a message of encouragement years ago to those that were serving in the ranks throughout the whole world. But a lengthy telegram was really prohibitive, so he chose a message of just one word. You know what that word was? Others. Others. You know, when we think about living our lives, most of us just do what we want to do. We go about our business, we make choices, we do things that we think will make us happy and those around us happy. But, you know, when we really come down to it, to love people and to love God means to serve others and be willing to take the back seat and be willing to prefer and give preference to whatever other people need in our lives rather than ourselves. Ken, if you read Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, listen to what Paul says here.
Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law.
It doesn't get any simpler than this: to love. So loving service really is the proper exercise of freedom. That's what we're freed to do in Christ. In Christ, we don't have the freedom to go do what we want and live in pleasing our flesh and lashing out and becoming bitter and angry at other people. There are times, yes, there can be righteous anger, but in our anger we should not sin. But nonetheless, God calls us to love other people. We must love God, and we should also love the people that God has put in our path. And I want to say this, friends, this is a lot easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, it's very easy to preach a sermon and to listen to this and nod our heads and say, yeah, but you know, you get that phone call or that old memory comes up, and boy, I mean, we can tank pretty fast, can't we? We're called to love. Isaac Watts, in his famous hymn, said this: love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. This is really the command of Christ, to walk in freedom. Look in verse 15, Paul continues here. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You know, we don't know a whole lot of the context. We do know bits and pieces of what is going on here in these churches in Galatia. A lot of the details are lacking. But it's interesting that Paul uses the present tense here in the verse here, in this, the language here, suggesting that he believes that bickering and disputing was already happening in these Galatian churches. He says, if you are biting, not if you bite. In other words, he assumes that they already are. He assumes that it's going on. Now, we don't know all the details of why they were fighting and biting each other in the sense that they were coming after one another. Perhaps maybe they were fighting because of differing attitudes regarding these false teachers and agitators. I'm sure that probably played into to some degree. We just simply don't know the details here. But evidently, it was a problem. A problem so much so that Paul needed to address it specifically here. He's saying, you're annihilating one another. And what he's doing is he's actually comparing their bickering to like wild animals fighting at each other so ferociously that they end up killing one another. He's saying, don't be like that. You're biting one another. In other words, you're wounding or you're inflicting pain in their life. And your social hatred and your jealousy is destroying every one of you. And sadly, this is what happens when freedom in Christ is denied or abused. It goes from bad to worse. It just destroys everything in its path. You know, friends, if we're not governed by true love, things get messed up real fast. And it's easy to let selfishness or pride to take over our anger, and we might be justified in our anger. I want to say this. Sometimes we have this idea that, well, to be angry is wrong. There are things that people have done that have literally hurt us and our kids, and we are justified in being angry. There is a righteous anger. I want to say that. But in our anger, we need to let the love of Christ so work in our hearts that we can, by God's grace, choose to forgive and love unconditionally. They might be here today, they might be dead and gone, but Jesus has called us to remember to live in love and care for one another, and to not allow us in our anger to begin down the pathway of sin and bitterness. Because I've discovered when you forgive somebody, the real person you release is yourself. Jesus commands us to love. And I've seen how when things go wrong, and I've seen how this happens in families, I've seen how it happens in churches, it gets ugly, doesn't it? We don't have to lift hands here this morning, but I'm sure probably a lot of us have experienced that in our lives. We've just seen the ugliness of sin, and when tempers take over, and we just start going after each other, people stop talking to one another, they leave, they say, I don't want you any part of my life anymore. Granted, there are times where boundaries, yes, do need to be put in place. But yet things do get angry when we live in freedom, the freedom of our flesh, rather than the freedom of the Holy Spirit. and things get very problematic. Saints, because we are followers of Jesus Christ, we have discovered that we are recipients of God's love towards us. When we were ugly, when we had a beastly heart, when there was sin in us, God loved us so much so that he sent Jesus to die for us. And because Jesus has now set us free, if we have put our faith and trust in him, if we've repented of our sins, that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. But the commands of grace and the commands of Jesus is to love one another, and there is no exceptions to this rule. But as you and I know, the flesh has a life of its own, doesn't it? We want to do what we want to do. We want to lash out when we want to lash out. You know, our flesh can produce passions and desires that can be are wrong when we sort of let it go. And Paul's saying, Galatians, and I think the Lord would be saying to us today, we need to deal effectively with the power of the flesh and temptations, particularly as we deal with difficult people. We can be very tempted to go down the wrong path very fast. And Paul's saying to us, the Lord is saying to us, you need to crucify your flesh together with its passions and desires to lash out, to argue, to fight, to hold this over, to hold this bitterness over somebody else. You need to live in the law of love because you're set free now not to live according to the flesh. You're set free now to love other people. And I want to say this, one of the most powerful testimonies you can find in people's lives is when somebody's been greatly abused or hurt by somebody else, and they still, by God's grace, have a supernatural ability to love nonetheless. That's an amazing testimony. And it's supernatural because naturally, they would have no desire to love that person whatsoever. Now, certainly we need wisdom, we need discernment and everything, understanding sometimes boundaries do need to be put in place. Sometimes there are certainly consequences for wrong actions that need to be put in place. But God calls us to love nonetheless. So what Paul's commanding the Galatians here to do, and I believe that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to each of us here today to do two things. Number one, you need to love one another. Everybody. No exceptions. And the second thing that Paul is commanding them to do, and we're actually going to address this in the weeks to come, is to live by the Holy Spirit. And frankly, you cannot separate the two. As we live in the Holy Spirit, as we're led by the Holy Spirit, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit gives us the grace to love people that we wouldn't ordinarily have the ability to love on our own. But he gives it. And there'd be many people even today here that could testify of what God has done in your life. Not to say there aren't daily battles, and not to say that that old flesh doesn't want to creep up tomorrow morning. But we make the choice consistently. Holy Spirit, I want to obey you, I want to be led by you, and I want to love people. I need your help. Would you show me how to love? Paradoxically, you could say that the exercise of love and freedom means to become one another's slave, to become one another's servant, to love one another. So the question I have for you all here this morning is, who is it that you need to love unconditionally here today? Who is it you need to serve unconditionally? And I want to say this and declare this. Jesus, if you are in Christ Jesus, Jesus has unshackled you so that you can do it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, not according to what you could do before you knew Christ, but Jesus has unshackled you to love. And this week, you may be given ample opportunities to love and serve people. In fact, this Saturday, you can even join us as we as a church serve strangers and give them food. We want to welcome you to come out on Saturday to do that. There's an old proverb that once said, love is sweet, but it tastes best with bread. We're called to demonstrate love. Sometimes, the best demonstration is to not say anything, because everything within us is fighting to lash out and speak our minds. Jesus calls us to love. You know, I love what Richard Evans says. He said, we cannot do everything for everyone everywhere, but we can do something for someone somewhere. We're called to love and to serve people. And Paul had to set the Galatians right theologically, in other words, in their understanding of God and the gospel. But he also had to say, look, that this gospel has ethical implications. That there is a practice by which you should live. There's a way in which you should live, which the gospel informs. You see, the theology, our understanding of God, cannot be divorced from how you and I live every day. There's a way in which we're called to live. And before we can demonstrate this kind of supernatural love to other people, we first need to be mastered by God's love. We need to first understand how much God has loved us and cared for us. You know, how many of you would be honest enough today with a lifting of hands, say, God, I need you to master me in your love for people. I need you to master my heart to love people in my life. Yeah, I'm sure most all of our hands are lifted. We need that kind of grace. We need to be able to cry out to God and say, God, I need your help. I need you to help master my heart that I would love people supernaturally. And I've discovered that love cures people. It not only cures the ones who give it, but also cures the ones who receive it. But it cures our hearts as we're mastered by the love of Jesus. Do you need to make something right with someone here today? I want to just say this. If you have a family member, friend, a coworker, get it right with them. Now, how they respond is between them and God, but you do what's best as far as what God has commanded you to do in loving them. Don't wait. You need to go and do it. Do you need to forgive somebody who has hurt you? Maybe that's a person right in your life now. Maybe it's a person of the past. With God's help, Jesus has unshackled your arms and your heart to do that. Paul's saying, don't launch back into becoming shackled again. Live in the freedom of Christ. Do you need to be set free from bitterness and from anger? Have you been unleashing the beast too much in your own family and friends? With God's help, you can say, God, would you master my heart with your love? I want to be mastered by love once again. You know, New Hampshire's motto, live free or die, I think is really the issue that we should have as far as not living that way, but rather I think Jesus' motto is this, when you die to yourself, then you can live free. It's not live free or die, but it's when you die out to your own agenda, then you can live free. Then you can walk as Jesus has called you to walk. And that freedom is to love one another. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to conclude with a song here this morning. We're going to celebrate God's goodness, the fact that God reigns supreme in all of our lives. But some of us need to be honest with God here today and say, God, I need you to reign in my heart because my heart's been filled with a lot of anger. My heart's been filled with a lot of junk. Lord, I need some spring cleaning. I need you to clean out my heart, God. I need your Holy Spirit to change me. I want to live in freedom. God, would you free my heart to love people just as you've come and you've loved me? Let's sing this together. Make this the cry of your heart that Jesus would reign supreme. You know, this past week, I have to admit to you in sharing this message with you, I have felt the enemy does not want me to share this message. I believe the enemy worked overtime to keep me from sharing this today. But the reason why I believe that's the case is I believe that the Holy Spirit is after some folks here today. You need to forgive somebody. You need to release bitterness. Just like every eye to be shut and your head to be bowed here this morning, I just want to just have a few moments of silence. If there's somebody in your life that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind right now, whether they're a person in your life right now or they've been a person in your life in the past, in these few brief moments, you need to make the choice. And remember, first of all, that because God reigns in your heart, He has set you free to love and to forgive. Let's just be still for a moment. Holy Spirit, we want to please You. We want to walk in Your ways. We want to be led by You. We want to honor Jesus. Lord, I pray today that You would empower Your people. Thank You that You already have. To walk in the freedom of love. So, Lord, we release bitterness. We release anger. We release a spirit of unforgiveness. And, Lord, we release hatred. And by Your grace and by Your Spirit, would You reign in us and give us a heart to love. We worship You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.